Well, welcome. And it is good to have a number of visitors here this morning. I kind of feel a little bit sorry for you. You're coming in, we're right in the middle of a series on the book of Acts, and it's a little bit hard, and we're going to try and preach through two chapters, which is another massive thing, but hang on to your seats. I hope we'll get there. It's been a big week. We've had a really big week, and I'm not just talking about South beating Manly on Friday, because we don't talk about football. It's like it's the only chance. I have been a South supporter since I was 12. I remember walking past a sports store in Toowoomba when I was 12. There was a sports store next to my dad's pub, and I saw that beautiful jersey and the rabbit, and it just captured my imagination. And then to, the story of South. You know, they were once dead. They died. They closed up. And then a figure like Russell Crowe, Messiah-like figure, came and breathed life back into them and went on to win the grand final. It's nearly like a gospel analogy. And then they won 7 years ago, and then here we are, seven again. And then I reckon they'll win this one and then win again in 7 years. And it'll just keep going on. It's wonderful. It's been a big week. Been a big week for the Lane family. Claire and Phil are grandparents again. Congratulations, Roman James. There we are. There you go. When was Roman born? Thursday, yeah. Faye and Didier aren't here this morning, so congratulations. Faye and Didier aren't here this morning. I left them about 10 o'clock on the dance floor at their son's wedding last night, just as Dancing Queen was coming on the play, and they were going a bit crazy. So I told them they could sleep in. They didn't have to come to church today. It was a beautiful wedding, beautiful location. A lot happening. Unfortunately, with the grand final coming this Sunday evening, with South playing Penrith, and I've got to do another wedding. Someone said, can I call in sick? I don't know whether I can or not. Peter, is that allowed? But no, okay, didn't think so. Anyway, it's been a big week. And we're going to have a big Sunday morning now, trying to look at two passages in the book of Acts. Now, if you're not familiar with, maybe you're not familiar with the Bible's really broken up into two areas. The Old Testament, that starts right back in Genesis, the creation, and it all points towards the coming of Jesus. And about 400 years before Jesus comes, we hear of the last prophetic word from Malachi, and then we come into the New Testament. And the New Testament begins with what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John. And the four different Gospels telling the same story, but from different perspectives. And then we come to the book we're looking at today, the book of Acts. So the book of Acts really starts after the death and resurrection of Jesus. And the book of Acts talks about the growth of the church. And last week we talked about the theme of Acts, that the word of God spread and continued to grow and continued to multiply. And so in Acts chapter 1 we see where Jesus ascends into heaven. And before he ascends into heaven, he gives very clear instructions to the church. And he tells them in verse 8, he said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's the city, and then in Judea and Samaria, that's the areas surrounding Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. So you can see there's this progression of growth. It's going to start in Jerusalem, it's going to go out into Judea and Samaria, and then it's going to go out into the rest of the world. The book of Acts, which follows the Gospel of Luke, and Acts was written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel as well, and it tells us how the Gospel spread throughout the known world at that time. And the story of Acts follows the exact pattern that Jesus predicted. So in the first seven chapters of Acts, from chapter 1 to chapter 7, it's about how the Gospel spread in Jerusalem. Then from chapter 8 to chapter 12, we read about how the Gospel spread in Judea and Samaria. And that's where we finished off last week with Peter. And then from chapter 13, where we're starting today, right to the end of Acts, it's about the Gospel going to the rest of the world. So Jesus predicted and prophesied it, and then the book of Acts tells us exactly how it happened and follows that pattern. Now, last week we had a big week. We looked at the whole chapter of Acts chapter 12. We read where James, one of the apostles, was executed by King Herod. We read where Peter was imprisoned and then miraculously released. And then we read where King Herod was struck down by God because of pride. And I thought, I was struggling last week with one chapter. But today we've got chapters 13 and 14. Now, chapters 13 and 14 cover what we call Paul's first missionary journey. Paul went on a number of journeys out from Antioch. So remember a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about how the church grew in Antioch and how it, you know, continued to grow from there. And Barnabas was there with Saul, and they saw some incredible miracles and saw the church grow. And then it was from that place that then Paul and Barnabas go out again. We've got a bit of I've got a timeline here just to give you a bit of a background. So we think Jesus died probably about 30 AD. And then we see Paul getting converted on the road to Damascus about 5 years later in 35 AD. And then he goes on his first journey. So this is what we're talking about today. A two-year journey, 46 to 48 AD. Paul's probably sailing and walking over 2,000 kilometres in that two-year period. And it would have been a hard gig, particularly the first missionary journey was in an area we know as Turkey today. And it was hard going, but he was there. And then after the first missionary journey, then everyone came back to Jerusalem. And then there was a very important council, which Peter's going to talk about next week. And then we go on to the other journeys, his second missionary journey, his third missionary journey, and then eventually dying in about 68 AD. So that gives you a bit of a time frame. I feel like a Bible college lecturer this morning. I've got charts and I've got maps, but I just want to give you a bit of a kind of feel for it and an understanding of what's involved when we talk about the journey that we're looking at today. We refer to this journey in Acts 13 and 14. We refer to it as Paul's first missionary journey. He wouldn't have seen that. He didn't know what he was doing at that stage. He was just following where the Holy Spirit was leading. And while we call it his first missionary journey, you know, at this stage, he'd been a Christian probably 10, 11 years, and he'd certainly been on mission. You know, the minute he got converted, Paul was on his way to Damascus, as you know, to go and persecute and kill Christians and imprison them. And the Lord appeared to him on the road, knocked him down on the ground and spoke to him. And so from that moment, Paul goes to Damascus and starts preaching immediately. So he didn't even wait. He starts ministering straight away. He went to Jerusalem. Then he was sent to Tarsus, where Paul was from. And again, that's in modern-day Turkey. And so Paul had been living in Tarsus, probably disowned by his family, and he'd been preaching the gospel. So it wasn't his first missionary journey, wasn't his first mission in that sense. So we read about how the first journey started in the start of Acts chapter 13. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, apart from me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I've called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. Wouldn't that be great if the Holy Spirit spoke and said, lay hands on Glenn and Maureen and send them to the Greek islands? Really interesting passage, this, because this is the new church. So the church is out of Jerusalem. Finally, the church understands that the gospel is not just for the Jews, it's for everyone. And as you look through that list there, you see Barnabas, and Barnabas was a Cypriot. He was from the island of Cyprus. Simeon, called Niger. Niger was a Latinized word for black. So he was a black man. You got Lucius of Cyrene, which was from Africa. So he was probably very dark as well. And then you've got Manaen, who was Herod the foster brother, really, of King Herod. And then you've got Paul, who was a Hellenist, a Greek Jew as well. So really, in the first church, you've got a multi-ethnic, and we've got different demographics there as well. Right from the very start, the Church of Jesus Christ is inclusive to everyone. There's no separation. There's no difference. We're all equal before God. So I'm not going to read the two chapters. You're probably glad about that, chapter 13 and 14, because that would really be the sermon. Hey, and that might be better than what I'm going to do. Maybe I should just do that. But what I want to do is give you an overview of these two chapters. And right in the middle, we see one sermon that Paul preached. It was the longest sermon that's recorded. And it was his first official sermon that he preached. So I want to give you an overview of the first missionary journey of Acts 13 and 14. And then I want to come back to this message and just draw some really important points out about what Paul says about the gospel. Are you okay with that? Okay, now if I lose you, just wave your hand and I can go back a little bit. Is that all right? Fantastic. Well, Barnabas and Saul are sent off for what would be the first of the three missionary journeys. And up until now, the gospel had primarily been preached in Jerusalem and then around what we call Israel and Syria today. But now it sets off across the Mediterranean Sea. And this is the gospel going into Turkey. I've got a bit of a map here. Now, again, it can get a bit confusing. Last week we talked about all the different Herods, you know, the three or four different Herods that are in the Bible. And it gets like that with Antioch. You'll see up here, sorry, I haven't got a little laser. There we are. There's an Antioch there. Now, that's the one that's north of Jerusalem, probably about 300 k's north of Jerusalem. And then you've got another Antioch over here. So Paul leaves from Antioch, goes to Antioch, then returns to Antioch. Are you with me? It's man, this is a hard map. There was Alexander the Great, who was one of the great, well, one of the greatest, I guess, Greek leaders and generals and all of that. After he died, his kingdom was broken up. And one of the kings of these new kingdoms really loved his dad, who was called Antiochus. And so everywhere he went, he named cities Antioch. There was actually about 16 cities in the ancient world called Antioch. Like, how confusing. Where are you heading? I'm going to Antioch for the weekend. Like, which one? There's 16. And so, man, wouldn't that be nice if your son kind of goes around naming everything Glenn? Because he loved you so much. But anyway, that's what's happening. So you've got to understand there's two Antiochs. So we call the one over here on your right Syrian Antioch. And the other one is called Pisidian Antioch because it's in that area of Pisidia. Whew. I feel worn out. I feel like I've been to all those cities already. So Paul, they leave, go from Antioch to Seleucia and then sail across to Salamis at Cyprus. And so that's their first landing point. And Paul goes into the synagogue there and he begins to preach. But as you know, when we preach the gospel, there's generally a pushback. There's spiritual resistance when the gospel is preached. Doesn't matter where it is, what point in history or wherever, if you're preaching the gospel faithfully, there will be pushback. And we see that here straight away. We read that as Paul goes to Cyprus and one of the Roman leaders there, Sergius Paulus, hears what Paul's talking about, hear about what Paul and Barnabas are talking about, and he wants to hear about it. So he says, come and tell me what you're talking about. So Paul and Barnabas go to do that. But in Sergius Paulus has an employee called Elymas, who's a magician. He's a sorcerer. And he gets upset when Paul and Barnabas start to come and tell everyone about Jesus. And so he starts to annoy the heck out of Paul. And Paul just looks at him and virtually, you son of the devil, and strikes him blind. And then Sergius Paulus, I mean, I don't know why you don't want to read the book of Acts. This is like a fantastic, there's fantastic stories in this book. And so Paul strikes Elymas, or other name is Bar-Jesus, strikes him blind. And then Sergius Paulus sees this and he becomes a follower of Jesus. So they're off to a good start. And it's also interesting here, you know, up until this point, Barnabas is clearly the leader. But something changes on the island of Cyprus. And suddenly Paul takes the lead. And Paul, who was up until this point known as Saul, which was his Jewish name, changes to Paul. So after here, we start to hear about Paul rather than Saul. And that's probably because Paul's reaching out to a non-Jewish audience, a Roman audience. And so it would kind of relate to people a lot more. So we certainly start to see a change in the leadership and in some of the dynamics. So they sail from Paphos in Cyprus over there to a place called Perga in an area named as Pamphylia. I'm going to ask questions about the pronunciations of these names later. Okay, so I hope you're taking notes. Which is, of course, all of that area is modern-day Turkey. And so you can see where they go. They go to Perga, they go up to Antioch, across to Iconium, and then to Lystra, Derbe, and then trace the whole journey back again. And we see there that as Paul goes to these different places, he has various, levels of success. When they get to Perga, there's also someone else with Barnabas and Paul, a guy called John Mark, who would later write the Gospel of Mark. He decides the trip's going to be too hard, probably, and so he goes back home, which Paul is not really happy about. So from Perga, then they head up to Antioch, the Pisidian Antioch, not the Syrian Antioch. Okay, you got that? So we're heading to that Antioch, and then Paul goes to several different locations around there. When they arrive in Antioch again, Paul goes into the synagogue. Now, he does this right throughout his missionary journeys, because Paul had been a Pharisee. He had been one of the leading Pharisees. And as a Jew, he was very comfortable in the synagogue. So he would go to the synagogue first. And they were spread right throughout the empire, you know, because of the diaspora and all the Jews had been kind of spread out from Babylon and all of their history. Everywhere you went, there was a synagogue, which was really fortuitous, wasn't it, for the spread of the gospel. So Paul kind of goes in to the synagogues and he starts preaching there. And often his message was rejected by the Jews. Some of the Jews accepted it, but most of them rejected it. And then Paul went out of the synagogue and then went to preach to the Gentiles. And again, in Antioch, this same thing happened. And Paul virtually says to them, well, since you guys rejected this, I'm just going to the Gentiles then. If the Jews don't want it, then I'm going to be the missionary to the Gentiles. And we kind of read a little bit about this in Acts 13, starting in verse 48, where Paul tells the non-Jews, hey, you'll be pleased to know that Isaiah, 700 years ago, prophesied that all you guys were going to be receive Jesus and be the beneficiaries of the gospel. And so we read this in Acts 13. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from the region. So they shook the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. I'm amazed at how often in the early church they get beaten, they get stoned, they get whipped, and they're filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. It's like the thing that keeps them going. It's the thing that keeps us going as well. So in Acts 14, we read there where Paul and Barnabas go to Iconium. Is there another map there, back there? So you can follow the journey. They go to Iconium, and again, they go into the synagogue, speak very effectively there, and many Jews and Gentiles become followers of Jesus. But then some of the Jews aren't happy, and they plan to stone Paul. And so the guys hear about this, and so they say, yeah, let's not get stoned again. Let's not get stoned again, with the rocks, that is. And they decide then that they will go to Lystra. So they move on to the next place, and as they get to Lystra, they see that there's a crippled man there. Paul is preaching, and he sees a man who's crippled, and he sees that this guy's got a little bit of faith. The guy's crippled for birth, so Paul heals him there immediately. And there's an uproar, because in where he is here in Lystra, it's full of pagans and pagan worship, and they think that Paul and Barnabas are gods. They think they're the Greek gods come from heaven. They think they're Zeus and Hermes. And so they start to worship Paul and Barnabas because they've seen this incredible miracle. They hear them speaking with great authority. And of course, Paul and Barnabas says, hey, we're not gods, don't worship us. And then we see that Jews from the other places that they'd been get really upset that these guys are moving on and preaching the gospel. And so they say, let's go and get them. And like they're really committed to this, because some of these Jews walk 160 kilometers from where they were over to Lystra so they can come and persecute Paul and Barnabas. And what these Jews are doing are exactly the same thing that Paul used to do. It's like, okay, Paul, remember what it was like when you were chasing down the Christians and, you know, trying to persecute them and get rid of them? This is what it feels like, my friend. And so Paul is on the receiving end of that. So there's a quick reversal in this city. At one moment they want to worship them as gods, and the next they drag them out of the city and Paul gets stoned again. And we just read there where the disciples, the followers, are going to gather around him. He gets up, goes back into the city, and then I guess the next day he goes. And it's really, this is what happened to Jesus, wasn't it? You know, one day everyone wants to worship him. He comes into Jerusalem, you know, Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. A couple of days later, they hang him on the cross. Same thing is happening here with Paul and Barnabas and the people persecuting him. So then we come to Acts chapter 14. Let me just read this passage for you. So they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraged them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Well, that doesn't sound like the prosperity gospel, does it? You know, come to Jesus and everything will be honky-dory. You know, your sheep won't die. You'll end up with a Lamborghini and everything will just be fine. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And that's because this is really a part of the gospel. This is part of being a Christian. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them and each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they'd put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they'd preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, the other one, where they'd been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together, reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they stayed there for a long time with the disciples, and that's where Peter will pick it up next week. Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in cities that had never, ever heard about Jesus. And they established a pattern of operating. They would go there. He'd go into the synagogue. He'd preach the gospel. He'd get kicked out. He'd preach to the Gentiles. He'd build a church. He'd plant a church. Then he would appoint elders to the church. And then he would stay and teach them and disciple them for as long as he could. And then he'd go on to the next town. And you see that pattern. Luke doesn't tell us everything that Paul and Barnabas talked about on their first missionary journey, but we do have an insight into what Paul probably preached about by the message that is recorded in the Gospel of Luke when he preached at Antioch. And when we look at the sermon that Paul preached in the synagogue at Antioch, we see some incredible things. So Acts chapter 13, starting in verse 14. On the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue. So we're going back now. You understand that? We've got to Antioch. We're at the end of the journey. And now I'm going back to the other Antioch to talk about the sermon that Paul preached. Are you with me on that? Okay, good. Because I'm a little bit lost. But anyway, I know I'll get my bearings shortly. So on the Sabbath day, they entered the synagogue and sat down. After reading the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them. Now, in a synagogue, they would have a standard kind of form of worship, like we do. We have a liturgy, we come in, we say hello, we read a scripture, we worship some songs, we'll talk about the announcements. And we have a kind of set format. Every church has a set format, and the Jews had it. They would come in and they would recite a prayer called the Shema, which is the most important prayer in Judaism. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then they would have a reading from one of the first five books of the Old Testament. We call the law, they call the Torah. And then they would read from the prophets. And then if there was someone there who was qualified to speak, they would invite them to speak. And so this is exactly what's happening here. Paul goes into the synagogue at Antioch and they do all this. And then he gets this invitation. Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak. And standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, fellow Israelites and Gentiles who worship God, listen to me. So in the synagogue, there's both Jewish people, but there's non-Jews, but who have a heart towards God. And so when Paul goes in, you know, Paul was a leading rabbi. He studied under one of the greatest rabbis ever, Gamaliel. Who was kind of famous, and Paul was his disciple. Maybe Paul was even dressed a little bit like a Pharisee when he went into the synagogue and they saw him and said, hey, this guy looks pretty cool. You know, he's got whatever, and he's obviously got the whole deal. Let's get him to speak. So they asked Paul to come and speak, and so he did. Then Paul launches into this message that really does unpack what the gospel is. When we talk about the gospel, the gospel is another word for the good news. And it's the good news about what Jesus Christ has done for all of us. And so Paul begins to unpack and explain what the gospel is and what salvation is in Jesus Christ. And as we look at this sermon, can I just quickly make a couple of points from this that I think are really important? If we want to understand what our salvation is, if we want to understand what the gospel is, and it's important because this was the message that the early church preached. This is the message that's been preached for 2,000 years by the Christian church. Nothing has changed. The message stays the same. The method of communication might change. The mode of communication might change, but the message stays the same. And the first thing we see here, as Paul begins to speak, is that our salvation is based in history. This is not something that's recently been made up or concocted. Paul tells us clearly that our salvation is based in the story of God. We here today, if you're in relationship with Jesus, are part of God's story. It's his story. It's history. And the story is this, that through Jesus, we can enter into a relationship with the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who flung the very stars into space, who limited the depths of the ocean and the heights of the mountain, who created everything that we enjoy and have since the beginning of time. That God is the one who wants relationship with us. And he wants relationship with us, and the only way we can have that is through Jesus. But it's firmly, we are firmly part of the history of the people of God, of the story of God. And Paul says this, starting in verse 17. He says, as he gets up to preach, this is what he's saying. The God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors. He made the people prosper during their stay in Egypt. With mighty power, he led them out of that country. For about 40 years, he endured their conduct in the wilderness, and he overthrew seven nations in Canaan, giving their land to his people and their inheritance. All this took about 450 years. After this, God gave them judges until the time of Samuel the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. After removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, I found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do. Paul is linking the story of Jesus, and therefore our story, to the history of the people of God, to the Jewish people. And in verse 23, he says, from this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he has promised. Paul is clearly saying that Jesus is a part of God's story. He is God, but he's a part of the story. It starts way back in creation with Adam and Eve. It comes down then to the calling of Abraham, and it comes down through Moses. It comes down through Jacob. It comes down through Isaac. It comes down through King David. It comes down from John the Baptist, and the story goes on until we are sitting here today. And so the story comes to a great culmination with the birth, with the life, with the death, with the resurrection, and finally the ascension of Jesus into heaven as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. So the story of the Bible, it's one story from Genesis to Revelation. Yes, it's different books written over 1400 years by 40 different people, all different backgrounds, kings and shepherds and priests and whatnot, fishermen. But it's one story. It's a story broken up into four parts. It's the story of the creation. God created everything and it was perfect. It's the story of the fall. We decided that we wanted to go our own way and not obey God. It's the story of redemption. And that's through the calling of Abraham and the creation of the nation of Israel coming down to Jesus. It's the story of Jesus. And the last part is yet to happen. It's the story of everything that's going to happen in the future. The culmination of all of history when Jesus Christ returns to the earth from heaven once and for all. And we're a part of this. Paul says in verse 26, fellow children of Abraham and you God-fearing Gentiles, it is to us that the message of salvation has been sent. To us. All of this. Get your head around this. All of this that's happened. Everything. The call, the formation of the nation of Israel, all of the history, thousands of years of history, the coming of Jesus, the writing of the Gospels, the New Testament, all of this has us in mind. Wow. All of this has us in mind. The Bible says, you know, for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. What was that joy? That was you. He had your face before him as he endured the cross. Wow, that's amazing. All of this story comes down to us today. Hopefully it goes on, but it all comes down to us today. Our salvation is based in history. All of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation includes you, and it's all about God's plan to redeem and save us from the consequences of sin. The more you know about the Bible, the more familiar you are with the Scriptures, the more you meditate on the Word of God, the deeper knowledge you have, and the deeper you're going down in your relationship. So in the middle of chaos, when things go wrong, when things don't go as you expect, you can stand firm because you know your salvation is based in history. Your story is a part of this greater history, and it gives you an incredible strength as you face, you know, if you have to face up to suffering, if you have to deal with the vicissitudes of life, when things go wrong, when things go south, you can stand there because you've got the Word of God planted firmly in your heart, firmly in your mind, and you know that you are a part of this great story. You know that this is not a new faith. It's not just something that's brand new. This is something that was planned before the very creation of the earth, and you are a part of that plan. And this is what Paul is telling his hearers that day when he preached in that synagogue, that your salvation is based in history. He also says that our salvation is needed because of sin. I don't want to talk about sin. I want to talk about something else. But Paul talked about sin all the time because it was the major problem. It was the thing that separates us from God. And Paul tells us that salvation is needed because of sin. Right from the very beginning of Paul's sermon, he talks about the rebellion of the Jewish people. God called them, did amazing things, delivered them from Egypt, from Pharaoh, brought them across the Red Sea, provided for them miraculously. And what they do? They didn't believe him. They kept turning their back on him. They kept disbelieving the promises of God. They sinned. And folks, you know, it's easy to look at that and to look at those stories and say, how could you see God lead you across the Red Sea, then provide you with food and do all that? How could you not believe? Well, I don't believe that we would be any different to the people of Israel. You know, I don't think we're any different. You know, you look back and you see things and you think, I wouldn't do that. Well, you know, I don't want to burst your bubble, but maybe I'm not so sure. I think we would be exactly the same. But Paul sees that. He sees that how God created the world without sin. But we made our own decisions to follow after ourselves and what we wanted rather than God. And that caused a separation, a rebellion against God right back then, but right throughout history has caused this separation. That's why Paul says in Romans 3:23, he says, everyone sinned. Everyone on the face of the earth has sinned and falls short of God's glorious standards or falls short of God's glory. Paul had such an awareness. You know, you look at Paul and you think, man, this guy was pretty hardcore. Like, he did it all. What a holy man. But Paul refers to himself as the chief of sinners. And in Romans 7, he says, what a wretched man I am. I mean, I look at him and think, this guy's pretty good. But he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin separates us from God. And there's no way we can have a relationship with God unless sin is dealt with. It eats away with us. It destroys the very identity that Mitch was talking about. You know, when you steal one of those cars, Terry, you told me this. When you steal one of those cars, if you want to sell it, you've got to erase the VIN number. Is that right? Yeah, I remember you telling you. I'm sure you did. Yeah, yeah. And that's what the enemy, that's what sin does. It erases our VIN number. It affects our identity. I'm sure you're telling me, Terry. It affects our identity like that. And so we're separated from the one who created us and the one who loves us. And it's sin that has the most severe eternal consequences because it will result, unless we do something about it, in eternal separation from God. Man, it's not popular to talk about sin. And there's nicer things to talk about. But unless we talk about sin and the wrath of God, I can't talk about the gospel and the love of God. It doesn't make any sense. But if you realized the depth of sin, if you realized how bad sin is, if you realize the consequences of it, then you can appreciate the love of God and the extent that he's gone to. You know, people just hate talking about it because it's like, well, we're judging them. And apologies to anyone who has this tattoo, but, you know, you may have seen that tattoo. Only God can judge me. Yeah, that's true. But if you understood how terrifying that statement was, you'd probably go and get that laser removed. Because it's terrifying. Yes, the truth is everyone will be judged by God. And we will have to stand before him one day. But the good news is that judgment won't be to eternal separation if we're in relationship with Jesus. So Our salvation is firmly grounded in history. Our salvation is necessary because of sin. And lastly, and very quickly, you doing all right? Because this is the good news. I'm up to the good news now. You can stand up and get excited if you like. But salvation is only through Jesus. Acts 13:38. Therefore, my friends, I want you to know that through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you are not able to obtain under the law of Moses. This is a big word, justification. You can remember it like, just if I'd never sinned. How's that? It's God. It's all God. It's nothing to do with us. We can't contribute anything to our salvation. You can't be good enough. You can't be holy enough. There's nothing you can do. You know, we like to think there's some kind of set of scales, and you talk to people. You know, are you going to go to heaven? Yeah, I'm going to heaven. Why? Well, I'm a good person. And generally, if you dig down a little bit, that generally means I haven't killed anyone. And that's what a definition of a good person is. But sin is sin. And all sin will be dealt with by God. But God freely justifies us. And this is the high point of Paul's preaching. This is the high point of the preaching of the Christian church. This is the high point of the gospel and what we preach today. That yes, we were created in the image of God with that beautiful shiny VIN number. We went away from that. We let sin erase that VIN number. But God, through Jesus Christ, has restored us into relationship with the Father. There's nothing that we can do to earn it. We can never be good enough. We are justified by faith completely and totally because of what Jesus has done. That's what he's saying. And that's not just good news, that's great news. And you know, if we are to really understand what it was that Jesus did, it's quite shocking. It's quite shocking. One of my a favorite theologian of mine is a guy called Kevin DeYoung. And he talks about preaching on this idea of justification, preaching on the fact that, you know, once your sins are dealt with, they're dealt with forever. And he says this. He says, this doctrine can sound like bad advice. He says, as I read through the book of Galatians and Romans, I think this. If people hear us talking about justification and don't think that we're giving them license to sin, we aren't preaching grace strong enough. Can I say that again? If people hear us talking about justification and don't almost think that we're giving them license to sin, then we aren't preaching grace strong enough. Now, because we are justified freely, it doesn't give us license to sin. We know that. But what Kevin DeYoung's saying is, this is so complete and so total, you'd be silly if you didn't think, well, does that mean that I can do anything I want? And we know you can't. You know, when we fully appreciate what it is that Christ has done for us, then when we fully appreciate that, we want to live in a certain way that's going to honor him. So what does it mean to be justified? And I know some of you have heard this, but persevere with me. If you can imagine, you know, imagine Mitch, who was up here talking about his VIN numbers. Imagine if we were to write every sin that Mitch had ever committed on a sheet of paper. Just on a blank sheet of paper, every sin that Mitch had ever committed, man, that one bit of paper would be full. We'd probably need two bits. We'd probably need a ream of paper from Officeworks. Every time he lied, every time he said something angry, every time he sinned, every time he thought something bad, every time he thought, I want to kill that preacher, or whatever. Actually, you'd need more than one ream of paper. We'd need every ream of paper in every Officeworks in Queensland. And maybe there'd still be more. But can you imagine the height of that pile of paper? Mitch's name written at the top. Mitch Davis Moggs. And every sin. Then he must keep a whole legion of angels busy writing them down. And then can you imagine another sheet of paper? A blank sheet of paper that just has that. Jesus Christ written at the top. See how white it is? See how pure it is? Everything that Jesus has ever done is on that sheet of paper. Can you see it? What can you see? Nothing. It's blank. And what Jesus did on the cross, he took this big heavenly marking pen, he climbs to the top of Mitch's pile, and he crosses out Mitch Davis Moggs and writes across there Jesus Christ, and takes on all that Mitch has done, all of his sins, he takes those onto himself. And then he goes over to his own piece of paper here, and he crosses out Jesus Christ and writes Mitch Davis Moggs on that sheet. And then Mitch gets to walk around for the rest of his life with this bit of paper with all the things that he's committed. Because justification means that our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. So Mitch walks through life as a Christian with this blank sheet of paper. His name's written on it. So that any time he shuffles off this mortal coil, if he goes out and he's hit by a bus and he stands before God, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, is going to come and say, "Hey, God, what about that day in September when Mitch did that?" And Mitch will pull out his sheet and say, "Here it is. It's blank." And we walk through life with that as Christians. Man, that's not good news. That's great news. That's fantastic news. That's incredible news. And Paul knew that. And Paul knew that. That's why he was motivated to go on these incredibly dangerous journeys, to suffer stoning and shipwreck and beating and impoverishment and all that he did, and ridicule, because he knew that the good news was great news and he knew the world had to hear it. And folks, that's why we do what we do. That's why we preach the gospel here. That's why when we go out of here, we're going to go out and preach the gospel. That's why we're going to support missions. And that's why we're going to do all that we do, because we have a firm belief. And Paul tells us in his message on this first missionary journey at Antioch that our salvation is based in history. He tells us that salvation is necessary because of sin. And the great news is that salvation is only through Jesus Christ. And man, I hope you come to know Jesus as most of us in this room come to know Jesus. It changes our life. It changes our identity. And God speaks over us. Our identity then is not shaped and formed by what the world says about us. Your identity is not shaped and formed about what you do for a living. Your identity is not shaped and formed about how much money you have in the bank or what car you drive. Our identity is shaped and formed by who Jesus says we are. Who the Father says we are. And the Father says, as he spoke over Jesus as he was baptized, "Behold, this is my son, this is my daughter. I love and I'm well pleased with you." That's our identity. That's the starting point for us as Christians. And that, my friends, is good news. And that was the message that Paul preached everywhere that he went. And it's the message that, look, if you're going to clap, clap. Don't kind of do it half-hearted. Thank you. If you're going to worship the Lord, do it with all your heart. Clap your hands. Father, we come before you today in Jesus' name. And Lord,